Well, we're continuing in our study of Proverbs and going through subjects, did verse by verse going up to chapter 9, but now we're just sort of hitting a proverb here and a proverb there and assembling them into a particular subject. We talked about a wise speech. We talked about discontentment, and this week I've chosen to take us through Proverbs and a bunch of other scriptures to see what the Bible says about our family relationships. And the Bible has a lot to say about that, and as I was putting this message together and assembling the scriptures I wanted to share with you, I was reminded of how controversial the Bible is to our culture that we happen to be living in, this day and age where we find ourselves. If there's any subject that is countercultural to our culture, it's what the Bible has to say about the family. So wanted to say that as we start our journey into this study. But let me pray for the word, and then we'll begin with Proverbs 24, 3 and 4 as our launch pad. But let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come before you, before the reading of your word, to acknowledge, Lord, that this is the very word of God. This is truth that's been delivered to us by the Holy Spirit who carried men along as they wrote what we call the Bible, Father. And it is truth that we need to be calibrated to, because especially when it comes to the subject of the family, your word, which is true, is so opposed to the views of the world around us. And Lord, we need to walk in truth. So Father, help us with this. In Jesus' name, amen. So, home building 101 is what I thought to call this sermon. And the first point, I have about 7 points, is that a home is to be built. And this is Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4. It says, through wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So a house is built. And I thought about that, because I used to build houses, and I thought, well, what do you need to actually build a house? And you need a lot of things, but I jotted down a few things. Constructing a home requires blueprints, right? I worked for a builder one time that was so cheap he wouldn't get me a set of reverse plans when I was building townhouses, because the two ends were opposite from one another. So I used to always have to hold the blueprints upside down so I could understand what I was building, you know, because he wouldn't get the reverse ones. But you need a set of blueprints. You need the plan. You need to know how do we put this place together that it turns out the way the architect thought it should turn out. You need the plans. You need the blueprints. And the Bible tells us that the Word of God itself is our blueprint. It is the plan by which we hold up and we begin to build not just a physical home, but our homes and our families. We have the blueprint. God gave it to us. The Bible says in Psalm 119, 133, the psalmist says, direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. And that's what the blueprint does. It directs our steps. How do we build this thing? How do we build a marriage? How do we raise our children? As our children grow, I have a little bit of a different relationship with them in their adolescent years, and as they become teenagers, and then they become adults, and they move out. How do I navigate that relationship with my adult children? I have grandkids now. How do I navigate that? The Bible speaks to all of this and gives us truth and wisdom and guidance, and will absolutely direct our steps. Psalm 119, 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's the word of God. That's the blueprint that lights our path, that guides our steps. Secondly, constructing a home requires a good foundation. I actually was building a house one time, and I want to build the second one, and I didn't build the foundations. I built on foundations, and I'd arrive, and you know, you start out and put your sill plate on, and if anybody's ever built a house, you know, start putting your floor joists down and all that good stuff. And that next house I was to build, they were out there blocking off the area because they had to dynamite it because they had built the foundation against the specs of the county. The county says, no, you've crossed the line with this, and you're not allowed to have it over here. And they literally had to destroy that foundation to take it apart and take it out. Constructing a home requires a good, solid foundation. At a house fire one time out in Maryland, and we were taking the house down, finally got the house down, and found out it had no foundation whatsoever. It was built on the dirt. And there's a lot of old houses that are actually built on the dirt. We need a foundation, and the Bible tells us who the foundation is in 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. It all starts with Jesus Christ, a Christocentric, a Christ-centered home. He's the foundation that we begin to build a family upon. Without that foundation, the family is going to fall apart. The family is going to have problems. Thirdly, constructing a home requires, the Bible tells us here, knowledge, right? It says, through wisdom a house is built, by understanding it's established, by knowledge the rooms are filled with precious and pleasant riches. So it's through wisdom and understanding and knowledge, and the Bible tells us what? Over and over again in the book of Proverbs, one of the foundational statements of Proverbs is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. It's amazing in the family, if you've ever done outreach and ministry to people, if you can get the father to come to Jesus Christ, typically that family will follow. The Lord took hold of me. My wife wasn't going to church when we first got married. But it's something about the headship, when the father, the head of the family, has been converted, that God will use that in the family. And eventually my wife began to say, do you mind if I go to church with you? And I said, no, she saw me changing. She it just struck her. Like, something's happened to this guy. I want to find out what he found out. And the Lord will use that. But it's the fear of the Lord that's the beginning. That's the starting place to begin to have the proper foundation to build the family, this house which is the family, on the foundation of Christ Jesus. And lastly, constructing a home requires, if you're going to have a good home, a master builder. And Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's actually God who does the building. We submit to Christ. We come to the Lord. He fills us with the Holy Spirit. We begin to read His Word. We begin to apply His Word. And it's actually God Almighty who's building the family on Christian love, Christian wisdom, Christian truth. So that's a little bit of our foundation to start this discussion about the family. So I'm going to look at various relationships, and we're at various stages in relationships. We go through seasons of our life. I went through a short season where I was married with no children. That was a very short season. And then we had a season of our life where I was married and I had young kids. And I had a season of my life where they're older. Now we're in a different season where they're all moved out. I have grandkids. It's back to an empty nest, they call it. And so there's various seasons that we go through. So if you don't see yourself, well, that's not the season I'm in. You probably have been in this season, or you know somebody that needs to have this wisdom. So listen up and take notes, because we have the truth that the world needs so desperately, because families are under attack in this country like they've never been under attack before. So the first relationship we'll look at is husband and wife. Husband and wife. And first, the attitude that a husband should have regarding his wife, and I'm going to be talking in terms of a Christian family here. So how should I look at my wife that the Lord has given to me? And the first point under that heading is that a virtuous wife, and we're going to look a lot about a virtuous wife in Proverbs 31, but a virtuous wife should be seen as a gift from God. As a gift from God. You hear people joke that some guy says, well, I'm God's gift to women. Well, if you have a Christian husband, that is God's gift to you. If you have a Christian wife, that's God's gift to you. Proverbs 19:14 says, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers. Right? That's handed down through the generations. But a prudent wife is from the Lord. That didn't get handed down to you. God gave you that wife. Matthew Henry says, a discreet and virtuous wife is more valuable than house and riches. And that is what the Proverbs teaching us. But it's a gift from God. I should see my wife, and you should see your wife and your husband, your relationship, as a source of joy. A source of joy. And when you find that joy in your marital relationship, you should really thank God. Thank you that I have this relationship with my spouse. Proverbs 5:18 says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. The pessimist, Solomon, a little bit more of a pessimistic view in Ecclesiastes, writes in Ecclesiastes 9:9, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. God's given you a wife. Enjoy her. Be seeing her as a source of joy. And this is written from a man's perspective, but ladies, think about your husbands. And they're a source of joy. Thank God for that. In the scales of evaluation, the Bible says, that good, bad, we're on that scale, would a spouse fall in? Well, Proverbs 18:22 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. So in the scales of evaluation, to be seen as, this is good. God said to Adam, it's not good for man to be alone, and gave him Eve. It's a good thing if you found a wife. It says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. It's a gift from God to give you joy in your life, to be your helpmeet as you navigate life. And the Bible tells us, as husbands particularly, how to treat our wives. And by the way, guys, we all fail at all of these points miserably. Thank God for his grace. But we should be striving to live in the wisdom that God gives us, right? So we are, the Bible tells us, as husbands, we are to be considerate to our wives. Considerate, and we all, guys, we all struggle with that one. But we're to strive to be considerate to our wives. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them, meaning your wife, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And when it says that we're to see our spouse as a co-heir with us of the grace of life, that means the gift of life, the gift of eternal life. You have a Christian spouse, you're both co-heirs of inheriting eternal life because of the grace of God. But it tells us to live with understanding. My spouse is not me. It mentions her being weaker. It's just physically she's weaker than I am. Typically the man's more muscular. I can't expect her to do the things that God enables me to do physically, that type of thing. We're different emotionally because God wired women differently than he wired a man. There's things that I look at and I'm just thinking, well, what's this? And she's getting upset over it and I'm thinking, I don't even understand what's going on here. I'm seeking to understand. She's not made like I'm I'm made. God created women differently than he created men. We complement one another in a marriage because of that, because of God's wisdom. But I'm supposed to be cognitive of that. I'm supposed to be understanding of that. And as I engage with my wife and converse with my wife, I'm to realize these things. That she can explain her emotions to me, and I can go, oh, I see where you're coming from. I might not feel exactly the same way because I'm wired differently, but I need to be considerate. I have to understand these things. And the reverse is true too, ladies. You have to understand us guys. You know, we can be blockheads at times. You gotta understand that. You know, women can do 15 different things at once. A man does one thing at a time. You know, that's one of the things that drive a husband and wife crazy, because I'm like, why you got 16 things going on in the house? You know, I got something to do. That's what I do. I got a hammer. I got a nail. I'm going to go nail that hammer. You know, that's what I'm going to do. I don't, you know, set the hammer down and go vacuum the living room. I'm on a mission. You know, men are on a mission. So we're not exactly the same. So we're commanded, and this almost sounds strange, but the Bible literally commands husbands to love their wife. To love their wife. And that's not just little heart bubbles and your stomach feeling funny and all that stuff that people think love is at times. It's to decide to set my love upon my spouse and treat her in a loving way is what the Bible's talking about. And I'm going to read you this text that's well known, but it's the go-to text for husband and wife. It's Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22. And it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." That submission that to the headship of the husband is not all the Bible has to say about the marital relationship, because the husband is to be submitting to the commands of Christ. That's the picture, that the husband is obeying Christ. The husband's going to be told he's commanded to understand his wife. He's commanded to love his wife. And he's head in that sense and trying to do those things that are loving for his wife. I found in my own experience, and the Bible backs it up right here, that a woman will submit to some man. And when I've seen marriages in trouble and a wife that's come out from the headship of her husband, more times than not, I've found that woman has started to talk to another man, and maybe hasn't had any kind of a physical relationship, but just is beginning to get advice and ideas from some other man that's not her husband, and has really, maybe not even that they understand this, they've actually come under the headship of another man. And I've seen that, and it'll destroy a marriage if it's not brought into check. So keep that as a little tidbit of wisdom there. That's why it says over and over, submit to your own husband, it says. That there's a particular pointing out particularly your own husband, not just any man, but your own husband. And it says it again in the next verse, that the wives should be as the churches to Christ, to their own husbands, it says. Now the husbands get the longer list here, it says, because we need a long list. It says in verse 25 of Ephesians 5, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." What does that tell us, guys? It's a sacrificial love. We're to give ourselves away in the care and nurture of our own wives, is what the Bible's calling us to. It says that he might sanctify, speaking of Christ, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So this is a sanctifying love. This is a sanctifying work that the husband is to perform in the life of his wife. It's not full of sinful ideas or sinful instructions. It's nourishing and cherishing and wanting the spouse, the wife, to be all she can be in Jesus Christ, her Lord. Right? God gave you that wife, and ultimately, your wife belongs to God. right? And we're there, and we've been entrusted with her to care and nurture and to keep her clean, if you will, spiritually, and guide her on that path. Verse 28 says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. And there's that language. We're to nourish and cherish our wives. It says, just as the Lord does the church. That's a high standard. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And now he's going to sum it all up for us in verse 33. He says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. That's the ultimate command, when you sum it all up, is that as Christ demonstrated love, sacrificial love, to care and nurture and cleanse his bride, the church, so the husband is to love his wife, and the wife is to treat her husband with respect. When those two things begin to drift from the biblical example, the marriage starts to have problems. When the husband doesn't feel he's respected, when the wife's talking kind of behind his back, and he knows she is, and it's the disrespectful talk. That's what we're going to see a proverb talk about, a woman that can tear down a house with her own two hands. So we have to be very careful. We have to protect our relationships, especially here as we talk about the husband-wife relationship. So the wife must respect her husband if she's walking in wisdom. Here's the verse for you. Proverbs 14:1 says this, the wise woman, we all want you to be wise, the wise woman builds her house. The wise woman is doing construction. She's doing constructive things for her home, for her marriage, for her family. She's literally, mindfully, through God's word, through God's power, she's building her house. And then it says, but the foolish pulls it down with her own hands. And have you ever ministered to a couple and you can just watch them? They're pulling brick out after brick, and you're thinking, stop saying those kind of things to your wife. Stop doing that to your husband. You're literally tearing your family house down brick by brick with your own two hands. Proverbs 12:4 says, an excellent wife is a crown of her husband. It's the glory of her husband, this excellent wife, this Proverbs 31 woman, right? And then it says, but she who causes shame, that means disrespects, is like rottenness in his bones. In other words, she's having this effect upon her own marital relationship and her own husband that's decaying the relationship. Proverbs 21:19 says, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. There are several proverbs talking about you're better off living on the corner of your roof somewhere. You know, like a contentious woman is like a continual dripping on the forehead. And the reverse is the same way. It's not just the ladies nagging. The guys can be nags too. I fall into that same trap. My wife has to remind me, honey, you're kind of becoming a nag about this. And I'm just nagging. It's not constructive at all to the relationship or the situation. I've just got myself in some kind of a naggy mood. She happens to be the closest person in target range, and I'm nagging away. You know, we got to watch that. The Bible says, don't do that. That's destroying your relationship. Speaking of men and how we need to understand our wives, I was reading a little something by John MacArthur on this, and in his writing, he said, many women have said to me, my husband doesn't understand me. We never talk. He doesn't know how I feel or what I'm thinking about. And then MacArthur says, such insensitivity builds walls in marriages. Just like there's a wall between husband and wife. Well, if you have a wall between you and your spouse, probably one or two or probably both of you have built that wall. And if we build it through our sin, we can have the middle wall of division between us taken back down through our obedience. If we begin to read the Word and walk in the Word and obey the Word. Somebody said, have we truly and worthily represented Christ to our families? Or have we, in effect, denied the gospel in our own homes? I was reading this month's periodical Table Talk. Ligonier Ministries sends it out. I get that every month. And this month's Table Talk title on the cover, because they always have a subject, was called Commonly Tolerated Sins. And they had 20 of them that we seem to not think it's a real problem, but God says, hey, don't do that. And it was interesting to me that one of the 20 they actually thought it was worthy of giving space in their magazine to was marital apathy. Marital apathy. You just don't talk anymore. You don't go back. I mean, Jesus said as much about the church in Ephesus, right? That you've left your first love, Jesus said to the church. You like, go back and do those things you did at the first. Remember what he says that in the book of Revelation to the church? And there's marriages that get like that, and you have to follow the advice of the letter to the churches in Ephesus and go back and do those things that you used to do, right? Get back right with God individually, and then together go back and do those things you once did. And peace and harmony and love can be rebirthed. God's a God of rebirth. He's a God who likes to bring to life that which was dead. And he can do that in marriages, but we have to obey him. The second relationship I want to look at is parent to child. And I'm talking about young kids, parent to child. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So parents' duty is to train a child, not just rear your children, but rear them on purpose, to have a purpose in what you're doing and how you're planning your day and what you decide to do with your kids and teach your kids and the activities. All of that is actually a training program that you've put them into. Religious and moral direction, Waltke says of this, in sum, the proverb promises the educator that his original and early moral initiative has a permanent effect on a person for the good. Now, it's not outright promise that if you raise your child in a Christian home with Christian principles that they won't apostate themselves. We've seen that happen. But it does mean that all the good that we took the time to pour into that kid is going to remain. That's not going to drift away. It's always there. It's always there, and God can awaken it anytime he wants to, because it's all tucked down inside of them because they've been trained. I was thinking about training, and I read this story. I just thought how hard it is to raise kids. We raised five, and that was not easy. Those were difficult years. And you think you got them. You think, well, I think I finally got this kid to understand this, only to find they didn't really understand. You got more to do, and it never really ends. And you send them out into the world, you think, oh, they don't have a hope. They don't have a hope in the world. You know, we did a miserable job training these kids, you know. But I was reading this story in Reader's Digest about training a dog. And it says, this person is a professional animal trainer. It says, as a professional animal trainer, I was disturbed when my own dog developed a bad habit. Every time I hung my washout on the clothesline, she would yank it down. Drastic action was called for. I put a white kitchen towel on the line and I waited. And each time she pulled it off, I scolded her. After 2 weeks, the towel was untouched. Then I hung out a large wash and I left to go do some errands. And when I came home, my clean clothes were scattered all over the yard. On the line was the white kitchen towel. And I thought, isn't that how it is when you're raising your kids? You think you got it. Okay, they got the lesson. They understand. It's like, no, it's not just the towel. It's all the clothes. Stop yanking the clothes off the line. That's just how it is raising kids, right? So it is more than just getting them to do the desired behavior. This is where I failed many times as a father. You know, I just had to entrust them to the Lord. But I thought I had got there because I was stern. They were like, "Dad means business," and they did what I told them to do. And they sat there, and the outward behavior I could get without the inward transformation that only the Holy Ghost can do in their lives. And so I would be satisfied. Almost got to the point where I was like, "I don't even care if you get this. Just be quiet. You know, just sit there and sit still and stop fumbling around and poking each other in the back of the van and all the stuff they would do." Galatians 4:19 is what we want to do with our kids. It's more than just outward obedience. It's not just these outward actions. We want them transformed by the power of God. In Galatians, Paul speaks this way to a church, and he calls them children. So, and it's because this is how we should really be seeking for our kids to grow. He says, this is Galatians 4:19. He says, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." I can't think of a better verse in the Bible that describes the job of parents with their young kids, raising up kids, is that it's almost like we're going through birth again because we love you so much that we're waiting to see Christ formed in you. Not just outward behavior changes, but a new heart, a new person. Warren Wiersbe has a great little story about training up children. He says, in the autumn of 1993, we replaced a pin oak that a tornado had ripped out of the front yard. And the nursery people attached three guy wires to the trunk of the new tree to make sure it would grow straight. They also taped metal rods to two limbs that were growing down instead of straight out. If you don't do these things while the tree is young and pliable, you'll never be able to do it at all. As the twig is bent, so the tree is inclined. There are these young, formidable years where we really have to pour into our kids and get the branches where we think they should be. Because after they're grown, our influence, as you know, most of you have grown kids, it shifts, it changes. It's not like it was. But in those early years, those formidable years, if we can instill some truth and wisdom, some godliness in them, while we still have them at that age, it's so important to do. There's also the parent's duty, and here's something that's incredibly unpopular in our day, but our duty to discipline our children in love when they're little kids. We have to discipline them in love. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from them." I was reading an article by Ray Ortland of RenewalMinistries.com. And he wrote, "But there's another dynamic at work in our kids. Let's be realistic about it. This word folly means the willful refusal to make moral choices. It is not wanting to grow up and to enter into adulthood with its moral demands. That folly is in the child's heart, but we don't object to it anymore. It used to be that boys became men at 21. But today, we have a new category between boyhood and manhood, a prolonged adolescence. These are men who aren't men. They don't know what they want. They don't make any money. They don't get married. They don't have kids. They don't buy houses. They live with mom and dad and they play video games. But God calls us into adulthood even before we feel ready." He says, "Our children have immaturity in their hearts, but they also have greatness in Christ. We parents help them into the greatness with the rod of discipline. It's hard to read the Bible and get the impression that children should never be spanked. You have to figure this out for yourself because some kids only need to have a stare to melt their little hearts. But every child needs coaching, punishments, and rewards that help them to grow up and become men and women of destiny." And I couldn't agree with that statement more. So that's a very unpopular thought today, that somebody would discipline their children, that somebody might spank a child. But the Bible is very clear on the fact if you don't discipline your child. As a matter of fact, do you want to hear some more Proverbs on that? Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold correction from a child. If you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell, the Bible says. Proverbs 19:18 says, discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death, the Bible says. That's the Bible. That's God's word. It flows against society. That's fine. I'm going to stand with God's word. The relationship of young children to their parents. I've always been amazed how much the Bible, just on its own, is talking to little kids. If you ever get to a section of that and you've got little kids or grandkids, just say, oh, look here. The Bible's talking to you directly. Let's just read what it says. In Proverbs 1:8, I'm going to read a bunch of these Proverbs. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father. Give attention to know, understanding. It says it over and over again, to listen and obey. Children must obey their parents. To give respect and honor to their parents, and that has to be demanded of the parent when the kids are little, and it should be expected from the children when they're grown, right? We do them good by teaching them to respect and honor their parents, because the Bible has a lot to say about kids that don't. Listen to this. Proverbs 30 verse 17 says, the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. Now, I don't think that's to be taken literal, but I think God's saying, hey, things aren't going to go so well for a child that disrespects his parents. It's not going to go well. God tells us that over and over again. In Deuteronomy, it has a whole instruction to what to do with a child that won't listen to mom and dad. And it's pretty drastic. You can read it on your own, Deuteronomy 21:18-21. Exodus 21:17 says, and he who curses his father and his mother shall surely be put to death. And this is what the New Testament says. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, now the Bible's talking directly to the kids in the audience. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. The Bible says. So that's the instruction to the kids. Adults to adult children. That's the relationship we have now as our kids have grown. The Bible instructs us, if we still have living parents, that we are to continue to respect and obey our parents, to treat them with respect. Even though they've gotten older, my parents are both with the Lord now, but I sought to try to honor them, to care for them, to love them, to respect them, not to be disrespectful to them. And I should expect that of my adult children. Proverbs 15:20, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Proverbs 30:11 says, there's a generation that curses its father, it says, and does not bless its mother. And by and large, we're living in that generation where kids, adult kids, think it's okay to disrespect their elderly parents. Proverbs 20:20, whoever curses his father and mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. It's always a picture of woe if we won't respect our elders, our adult-aged parents. A continued presence we have with our kids to inspire goodness, we would hope. Proverbs 23:24 says, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. The Bible says, kids, grow up and be godly so mom and dad are happy with you. That's what it's telling you, that we have this ability to inspire them to goodness just because they know we're still alive and we still care about them and we love the Lord and we want to see them walking with the Lord. We can have that influence with them. And there's the duty of the adult child to care physically for their parents. We have that duty all the way until the Lord calls them home, that we're to nurture and care and protect. Jesus did the very same thing while he was dying on the cross and trusted his mother to the disciple whom he loved. He said, you know, woman, this is your son's son, this is your mother, you know, and entrusted Mary to the disciple whom he loved, John, no doubt. Parents to their adult children. That's a tough one. That's where I'm at, and that's a tough one for me. I think we're still to give godly counsel when asked. There's some leaving and cleaving that takes place. Four of my kids are married. They have their own unique family unit now before God, and some leaving and cleaving. I can't be nagging them and going after them and telling them how to live their lives. But when they want advice, I'm there to give it if they ask for it. Have to set some proper boundaries, right? Don't crowd them. Don't enable them. Keep bailing them out over and over again. We have to have some godly wisdom with all of that. And we can be praying for them. Praying for them. Exodus 2:3 says, "But when she could not find, when she could not hide him any longer," does anybody know what story I'm talking about? You know your Bible that well. Exodus. This is little Moses, little baby Moses, where mama had to let him loose. Little baby Moses says, "But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him, coated it with tar and pitch." Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. Elizabeth Elliot is attributed to this. I couldn't confirm that, but we'll say it's Elizabeth Elliot, the missionary, that said this. And she's using that as her example with our adult kids. She says, there comes a time, many times actually, in the lives of our children where we have to put the basket in the water. We have to let go and trust the plan of the Father. The world is a scary place, a place where we fear our children could drown. But we must remember that we have to let go. So that God can draw them from the waters for His great purpose. He has called us to be their parents, but they were His first. My friend, whatever water you may be getting ready to put your basket into, remember that you have to put them in the water for God to draw them out and place them into His perfect plan. Though you might not be physically present with your child as much during the next phase of life, you can always petition the heart of the Father on their behalf. Isaiah 54:13 says this blessing to Israel. It says, "All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children." We can pray for them. At some point, we have to put the basket in the water and realize they're adults and know that we place them in the hands of God, and then pray for them. Pray for them, pray for them. Well, I'll end with that since I'm just a teary mess up here. Let me pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the wisdom of your word. Lord, we've all failed. All I can think of is my own failures when I do a study like this. But Lord, we need your truth. We need your word. Lord, we need to be a voice to the world that has abandoned you and abandoned your word, your truth. Lord, help us to be truth sayers, and also, as the book of James tells us, to be doers of your word as well. Lord, help us with that. In Jesus' name, amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in the peace of Christ Jesus to a world that desperately needs to hear the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.